Okay, so let's start by opening our Bibles this time. So I said in the last time, tell them what you tell them you told them, and tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them that you told them. So here we go. What did you say? Do it again? Are you serious? Okay. Tell Brad what you want to tell Brad. Tell Brad I'm telling Brad while I'm telling Brad, and tell him I told him. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 1. Brad, do you have a page number? It's helpful. Yeah. 955. If you're using one of the, you have Bibles in the chairs in front of you, I assume? Yeah. Okay. Okay, so I'm telling you what I'm going to tell you is what we're doing right now. Right? So we talked about willing, worthy. Now we're talking about wise. We're going to have a picture of what wisdom looks like. We're going to fall short of that. We're going to recognize wisdom comes from God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Grab glasses if you need them. Verse 26, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Supposedly wise, the supposedly strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, who's the him? It's God. Verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God, and because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. Notice, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness from God, sanctification from God, and redemption from God. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Willing, worthy, wise. The wisdom to lead. Grab your sheet. Two categories, competent communication. I brought this up yesterday. George Pickett, Pickett's Charge. Gettysburg, July 3rd, 1863. Artillery bombardment was supposed to soften the Union defense, but was largely ineffective. So over 12,000 men advanced over open field for 3/4 of a mile. Got slaughtered. 1,100 men killed, 4,000 wounded, 3,800 captured. Great leaders are willing, worthy, and wise. All three are critical. If you're willing and worthy, but not wise, what happens? You get slaughtered, like George Pickett. Willing, worthy, and wise. Can't just be willing. I'm happy to go. I'm worthy to go. Let's go. Wrong direction. You need to be wise, which includes competent and communication. Competence in my mind has everything to do with making decisions. Leaders simply cannot avoid making decisions. Great leaders stand out because they make good decisions consistently. Anybody can make a decision. Should we do it? Yeah. No. Should we turn left or right? Right. Left. could do that. The difficulty is making the right decision and making it consistently. Here's a great example. June 1944. General Dwight D. Eisenhower, Allied Supreme Commander, had to make one of the most important decisions of World War II. The decision? Whether or not to launch the D-Day invasion. I don't know if you know the details, but hundreds of thousands of troops, sailors, and airmen were waiting on that one specific order. Eisenhower had already delayed a month, but the date was set for June 5th, 1944. Told his officers to be ready. There's one factor totally out of his control. Do you know what that factor was?
The weather.
Couldn't control the weather. In fact, it threatened to prevent the successful landing of troops, and apparently there was only one small opening in the forecast. Can you even imagine pulling the trigger on that decision? Late in the evening, June 2nd, 1944, Eisenhower met with his generals and the British Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, to discuss the weather. The news? Not good. D-Day, June 5th, promised cloudy skies, rain, and heavy seas, so he decided to wait. Less than 24 hours before the scheduled invasion, forecast says there will be a small break in the weather. What does Eisenhower do? He changes D-Day from June 5th to June 6th, gives the order for the largest amphibious invasion in the history of the world. 4,000 ships, 10,000 aircraft, 160,000 troops. Of course, the invasion was a success. Eisenhower made a great decision. Obviously, you and I are not making anything close to those decisions. Praise God. But grab a hold of the concept. People thrive when good decisions are made. So you as an individual thrive when you make good decisions for your own life. Families thrive when parents make good decisions. Military thrives when commanders make good decisions. Organizations thrive when CEOs make good decisions. But of course, the opposite is true as well, isn't it? You fail in your own life when you make bad decisions. Families suffer. Fathers and mothers make bad decisions. Companies go bankrupt. And CEOs make bad decisions. Competent leaders make good decisions. I'd also say this. Kind of been talking about it a little bit already. Competent leaders make decisions. Which means they don't avoid them. What I'm saying is there's significant consequences to not making decisions. Al Mohler says it this way, indecisiveness is one of history's leadership killers. Here's the question, what are the components of a good decision maker? If we want to be wise, competent leaders, we need to be good decision makers. So what are the components of a good decision maker? I've got three for you to consider. Listed. Deal with reality, discernment. They have a good attitude. Great leaders are deeply invested in reality. No wishful thinking. Have you ever watched how different people respond to different problems? I see this all the time as a pastor. Some people deny that there even is a problem. They just live in denial. Just wishing that somehow everything is going to work out, even though they just got horrible news. They just kind of deny it. Or they accept the reality of the situation, but they just get mad. We can relate to that as men, can't we? Just getting mad? How is that helpful? The right response, of course, is to accept the reality of the situation And then start solving the problem with a good attitude. Talk about that in a second. Great leaders deal with the reality of the situation and they move on from there. First thing you should ask yourself when making a decision, what are the realities that define this particular decision? Which, notice, doesn't have anything to do with whether or not those realities are good or bad. It doesn't matter how you feel about the reality. What is the reality? Those are facts. They just are. Doesn't matter how you feel about them. Apollo 13. Tom Hanks. Space shuttle and their attempt to land on the moon. Shuttle was launched April 11, 1970 from the Kennedy Space Center in Florida. Lunar landing was aborted after oxygen tank exploded, crippling the service module. So astronauts had limited power, loss of cabin heat, shortage of water, and the critical need to jerry-rig this carbon dioxide removal system. Get this fantastic scene in the movie of a box of random stuff. Do you know this scene? Box of random stuff comes into the room, right? The tables are set up. Hey, put all the tables together, guys, and the box comes in, and they dump the box on the table. Same stuff the crew had in space. What happens? Yeah, but how does it start? You got a whole bunch of guys that start complaining. Well, this can't be done. Impossible. We need other items. We need this item. We need that item. Suddenly the man in charge yells, quiets the room, and he says, work the problem. Figure out how to put a square peg in a round hole, gentlemen. See how critical that is to being a competent leader? You have to be a man who deals with the reality of the situation, not just your emotions about the situation, whether you like it or not. Great leaders deal with reality, the facts, not just their emotions. Doesn't mean emotions aren't a factor. It's just not all about the emotions. Has to deal with reality, the facts. And then B, they show discernment, the ability to weigh and measure those facts, not emotions, in order to make a decision that keeps the big picture in mind for everyone involved. So leaders can't get overwhelmed by emotion, can't get bogged down in details, can't be swayed by popular opinion, who's going to like the decision, hate the decision, complain about the decision. Discernment means you take all those things into consideration and you decide what's the next best step in light of all that's going on, even if things are changing day by day, minute by minute. As soon as I say that, I can't help but think of Ernest Shackleton. Ernest Shackleton, polar explorer, 1914, wanted to be the first man to cross the continent of Antarctica. Unfortunately, disaster struck and his ship, the Endurance, ironic, the Endurance got trapped in pack ice for 10 months, slowly crushed. The Endurance crushed by the ice while it drifted out to sea. Crew escaped by camping on ice and then launched lifeboats to try and reach the closest island, Elephant Island. Now, what you need to understand is nothing went right for this guy. He could have just gotten mad and quit. Screw this. But he didn't. Instead, he continually adjusted his goals. At one point, changed the goal entirely from crossing Antarctica to keeping 27 men alive, which is ultimately what he did, but it required a miraculous journey. Shackleton and five men navigating 850 miles of the South Atlantic Sea in a 20-foot boat. Then, hiking 32 miles over mountainous terrain in 36 hours in order to make it to the whaling station and then recruit another ship, captain and crew, to load up and take off as soon as possible in order to get back to his men before they starve to death. Here's the point. He not only dealt with the reality of the situation, but B, he showed incredible discernment. Constantly getting bad news, information constantly changing, and yet he deals with the situation at hand. You know what else he did? He had a good attitude. mean, just step back and just think about it for just a second. What was his goal in life? To be the first man to cross the continent of Antarctica. Fundraising, mobilizing guys. Like, he's got this goal. Lifelong goal. This is what I want to do. Yet the weather destroys the goal. He had to adjust. Maintain a good attitude. Keep good morale. And determine the next best step to take, even though he's dealing with his own frustration about the situation. Now, whoever said attitude is everything, I think, nailed it. Attitude is everything. Have you ever worked for a person who just had a fantastic attitude about everything? My previous wing chaplain at the base had a fantastic attitude, literally, about everything. It was so impressive to me, so inspiring, made me all the more motivated to work harder, do a good job, and excel still more. Maybe attitude doesn't strike you as a critical component to being a wise leader, but I actually think it's critical. It's the ability to have a can-do orientation. A win-win perspective on life. So think about a problem you're facing right now in your life. What is your orientation to it? How do you think about it? Is it an opportunity for you to make something better? Opportunity for you to lead? Or is it a disaster to be avoided? I would suggest that whole attitude and orientation to decision-making and problem-solving is critical. Now, I've been doing some reading on Thomas Edison. There's tons of things that stand out about that guy. Obviously, a creative genius, inventor, hard worker. But what I didn't know is how good of an attitude he had. In fact, Edison was a hopeless optimist. We saw the best in everything. He once said, if we did all the things that we were capable of doing, we'd literally astound ourselves. Let me give you examples of how positive his attitude was and how it played out in his decision making, in particular in problem solving. Do you know that it took him 10,000 tries? Let's process that. 10,000 tries in order to find the right material to make the incandescent light bulb. Yet he didn't see any of them as failures. How many days does it take to go through 10,000 failures? Every day. He didn't see them as failures. He viewed them as additional information towards the ultimate solution. So he never doubted. Gentlemen, like, think about that. 9,999 materials that failed. They didn't work. It didn't light up. Didn't solve the problem. He never doubted that he'd find a solution. He literally had a positive attitude the entire time. That's crazy. Bottom line, if Thomas Edison wasn't a positive person with a good attitude and an optimistic orientation, he would have never been successful. We'd still be walking around in the dark. I mean, that's not true, but like, I mean, at some point it's true, right? I mean, that's crazy just to think about. If we want to be successful, what are some tangible ways you can grow in this area? Here's three that I came up with. Number one, recognize that attitude is a choice. Attitude is a choice. You can choose to have a good attitude. The average person waits for someone else to motivate, inspire, and encourage them. But you have a choice. Let me just speak to the parents. You got kids in your house? You want to do this at like birth. You have a choice to make right now. Johnny? I just see Sam. He's sitting here. Sam, you have a choice to make. You can choose to have a good attitude. Or dad can help you have a good attitude. Sam, is that true? Oh, yeah. He's 21 years old. And he's crystal clear. He has the opportunity to choose to have a good attitude today. You need to cultivate that in your children. You have a choice to make. You can choose to have a good attitude right now, every single day. Attitude is a choice. Number two, your attitude impacts your actions. When you have a good attitude, it leads to successful actions. When you have a bad attitude, it leads to destructive actions. Number three, your people are a mirror of your attitude. If you have a bad attitude, the people who follow you will have a bad attitude. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. It happens in your family, happens in your workplace, happens in the community. If you have a good attitude, the people who follow you will have a good attitude. If your pastor has a good attitude, the people in the congregation will have a good attitude. That's a fact. If you're a parent or you're a boss at work, you look at your employee, you look at your kids, and they have a bad attitude, you need to look at your own life. Because my guess is they get it from you. Edison said, if the only thing we leave our kids is the quality of enthusiasm, a positive attitude, we will have given them an estate of incalculable value. That's how critical a good attitude is to good decision making. So the wisdom to lead. Great leaders are competent to make good decisions. They deal with reality, demonstrate discernment, and they have a good attitude regardless of the situation or the circumstances. Here we go. Little time of self-assessment. How would you rate yourself in the different areas of being competent? Essentially, do you consistently deal with reality? Do you regularly show discernment? Do you have a good attitude? Everybody has a good attitude on vacation. I'm a great dad 2 weeks out of the year. Question is, do you have a good attitude when things don't go your way? How do you handle that? Try to be honest. Do all things without grumbling. Show perfect mercy toward all people. How do I do it that honestly? Now think about that in light of good decision making. How about the way you spend your time? You do it, use your time wisely? Do you waste time? Right? The wisdom to lead with your own time. Use it wisely, or do you procrastinate? Do you avoid? Do you delay? Do you ignore? This is getting after your wisdom, making good decisions. How about your money? Do you have money in the bank? Or are you in debt? If you're in debt, it's hard to say that you're a good decision maker about your money. Right? How about your relationships? Are you making good decisions in what you say, when you say it, how you say it? Husbands, I say really good things, really bad times. Do you know what I'm saying? Yeah, this conversation needs to have. We need to have it right now. I really think that's like the number one area where I've grown in my marriage. I would get irritated and I would say, we need to deal with this as I'm walking out the door. You are stupid. You're a stupid, stupid man. Another bad decision I would make, I'd bring up big decisions right before we went to sleep. Jeez. You know what I'm talking about? You do it, and then you step out of your body, and you look at yourself, and you say, you're a stupid, stupid. Everybody who laughed knows exactly what I'm talking about. Like, yes. So do it tonight. You're with your wife. You're like, I'm a stupid, stupid man. Oh, yeah. I brought up the decision whether we should homeschool or send our kids to public school at 11 o'clock at night while we were turning off the light. And all I said is, I think we should think about this. Night, sweetie. Click, light goes back on. She's like, you think we should send them to public school? I said, I just think we should think about it. What do you mean? You know what time I slept that night? 4 in the morning.
Did you have a good
night? You're a stupid I took responsibility. Oh, yeah. Okay. Notes, stay focused. Yeah, I think this is such helpful stuff for you to think about. Like, making good decisions. What you say, when you say it. Here's another one. How you say it. You can be dealing with the right conversation with the wrong tone. And you know it. Like, you can feel it in your heart. You're not in a good place. You need to be smarter than that. Don't have this conversation until you're in a good place in your own heart. Which means you have open hands with the conversation. You're not trying to control it. When you're trying to control it, it's because you're irritated and you're trying to control the outcome. So now you're trying to speed through the decision because really there's only one way that this goes, and it's when you agree with me. That's going to go bad. You need to be able to grow in the area to know I'm not in a good place to have this conversation. Sometimes those conversations come upon you, right? They're unavoidable, and here it comes, and it's coming on you. Then you need to be wise enough to shut your mouth, not get enticed into it. Say, I need to think about that. I need to give that some more thought. Can we talk about that tomorrow? That's wisdom. Right there. Smart enough to know what to say, when to say it, and how to say it. Here's the deal. Litmus test. How are your relationships? If you have broken relationships, then this is an area in which you need to grow. If your relationships are going well, then you're probably doing a pretty good job knowing what to say, when to say it, or how to say it. Or you're avoiding conflict. So just because your relationships are going great doesn't mean you're wise. It might mean you're afraid and you're not having the conversations that you should be having. When you make decisions, do you do a good job dealing with reality, or are you a hopeless optimist only dealing with wishful thinking? Do you handle good news and bad news equally well, or do you get mad and make emotional decisions? Great leaders deal with reality. They're discerning. They have a good attitude, even in difficulty, and they're focused, deliberate, and decisive in their decision making. How would you score yourself? Be honest. Where do I need to grow? You don't need to grow in every area. Just pick one of those areas and say, boy, I think I could excel still more. Plan to go forward. I just think everybody should have somebody in their life that's just a little bit further along than them that they're talking to. Every single person in this room should be discipling somebody and being discipled by somebody. That's what the church is. That's why I'm so excited about men's retreats. You should be picking somebody right here and saying, I think you're further along in this than I am. Can you help me to think about these things? Can I run some ideas by you? This is gold. You don't want to be codependent, where I say, hey, can you tell me, should I buy the car or not buy the car? I can't think for myself. Tell me what to do. That's codependent. You don't want to be independent. I make all the decisions by myself. Why? Because I'm the epitome of wisdom. Just saying, walk around, I know exactly what to do. You don't want to be independent. That's arrogant. So what do you want to be? You want to be interdependent. God designed the church for this reason. Gentlemen, you don't need to be wise in every area of your life. You need to be interdependent, knowing other guys who are wise in areas that you're not wise. Young men in particular, I think we strive as young men to be independent. That's a wrong goal. That's not a godly goal. That's a worldly goal. That's our culture's goal. I don't need anybody. I'm a self-made man. That's not a biblically correct orientation, young men. I'm a young man. How can you have experience? How can you be experienced when you haven't had experience? You can't. So stop trying to be something that you can't possibly be. You're a young man, and so you need an older man in your life to help you think through things. Have a mentor. Have a guy. I'm just telling you, take the sheet and write down who could help me. That would be one of the best decisions you could possibly make this weekend. Great leaders are willing, worthy, and wise, not only in being competent, but in being great communicators. Here's the truth. Leadership doesn't actually happen until communication happens. You can have a brilliant idea, great strategy, fantastic vision, but if you can't communicate, then it doesn't exist because nobody knows about it. So to be a great leader, you have to communicate. Number two, communication. Let me put it in the form of a question. How important is it to be a great communicator? To answer that question, let's look at the Bible. If you would, open your Bibles to James. Brad's going to give us a page number. James 1, 26. James 1, 26. Everybody there? James 1, 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this man's religion is worthless. Flip to James 3, verse 2. We all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his own body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also is the tongue. It is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole, I'm lost, body, sorry. Staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. If you're not a Bible reader, you should be. These verses alone should convince you of that. They just make sense, explains your entire life. I mean, as a man, our words either bless or curse. They build up or they tear down. So communication is absolutely critical to everyday life. Read your Bible. Come to church. Hear it explained. Managing your tongue is essential. Here's the categories I want to look at. Great communicators area, listen well. B, cast vision. C, are outstanding teachers. And then D, build up. Here's a funny story. Teddy Roosevelt, very much appreciated good listeners. As you already know, probably he was a bit edgy. He's always pushing the envelope. So at one of his official balls, he got tired of people who only returned his remarks with mindless pleasantries, as if not listening to anything he said. So he started greeting the people with a smile and then saying, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." Now, of course, most people were either too nervous or too diplomatic to hear anything that he actually said. So their response was very typical. "Yes, sir. Thank you, Mr. President." Until finally one diplomat leaned back and whispered in his ear, "I'm sure she deserved it." But isn't that true? We live in a world where everyone's talking, but nobody's actually listening. In fact, I challenge you to observe the conversations around you. I watched this happen at an event recently held at our house. We were hosting a bunch of people for a meal. What I do typically in these situations is I throw out an icebreaker question to the table so that we can go around the table and everybody can answer the icebreaker question and we can learn to listen to one another. Throughout the icebreaker question, what did I observe? Mostly one-upsmanship. One person started the talk, another person started talking over them. "Oh, I've done that better." You know, like, if you could go anywhere in the world, where would you like to go and why? Who would you take with you? "You know, I would travel to Alaska with my boys and go ice fishing." "I've been to Alaska. Been there already. Let me show you a picture of the fish I caught. Huge. Great fish. Oh, I had a great trip, by the way. Oh, it was fantastic. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da." They would talk, and then I would say, "When do you think you'd like to go to Alaska?" Person never even caught on. Like, this happens all the time. We don't actually listen to what people say. Communication requires a sender and a receiver. A message is sent. If the message is received, then communication took place. So if I send message A to you, and you receive message B, communication hasn't taken place. You have to have a sender and you have to have a receiver, which means you need to be a good listener. If you want to be a good communicator, you have to be a good listener. So let me encourage you. Say less, listen more, and confirm that you're understanding what you're hearing. Besides, how do you know where to go in the conversation and what to say unless you know where you are by listening to who you're talking to? Listen to the people around you. Woodrow Wilson said, "The ear of the leader must ring with the voices of the people." A good leader encourages his followers to tell him what he needs to know, not just what he wants to hear. Let me say one other thing. Listening to your wives is the key to understanding your wives. The Bible commands you, 1 Peter 3:7, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." To understand them, you have to listen to them. Great communication starts with being a great listener. How would you evaluate yourself on listening? How do you need to grow in that area? Here's a lost art: asking good questions. Great listeners ask great questions. I think about your life as kind of a landscape. So if I was pastoring you, that's how I would think about it. And there's parts of your life that I understand less than others, but they impact who you are. So I'm always trying to fill out the picture of your life because you live in a context So think about this with people who come to a church. BJ knows this as well as I do. If you come to this church and you've had a bad experience, perhaps the last church you were at had the pastor have a moral failure, then you're going to come into this church and you'll look at BJ and you're going to be worried that he's going to have a moral failure. You're going to always look at him through a lens of your experience. Does that make sense? We all have experiences. People in your lives have experiences. Be a good listener so you can fill out the picture of their life. Because they're going to make decisions out of those experiences. You need to appreciate that and understand that. Absolutely true of your spouse. I walked into our marriage. Linda's dad was an alcoholic. He's got a German background. His wife is Mexican. Germans go to bed early, get up early, work hard, are worried about money. His wife stayed up late, got up late, earned orientations, two different cultural backgrounds. Her dad didn't handle situations well. He got angry and he would yell and he would say things that he didn't mean. I'm just telling, she brought all that into our marriage. So when something would happen and I got irritated, she would react far stronger than made any sense to me. But that was her background. Like, you understand what I'm saying? Listening. We'll just apply that to employees at work, people in your community. Every face has a story. You know the story. You need to be a good listener. How can you grow in being a good listener? I suggest one of those areas should be, I need to ask better questions. Maybe here's the way. Maybe this is it. I need to care more about people. Lord, help me to have a heart that loves people, that is interested in them and their lives and how I can be helpful to them. You move in that direction, you're already a way better leader. I'm not trying to get something from the people who work for me. I'm actually trying to help them be better people in their life. That's radically different. Great communicators listen well. They also cast vision. Again, leadership doesn't happen until communication happens. So you might have the most brilliant strategy, breathtaking vision, deepest passion. If it's not communicated, then it doesn't exist. Nobody knows about it, and you're not leading. To be a leader, you have to communicate, which means you have to cast vision constantly, intentionally, and strategically. This is how I would say it. You need to think rightly out loud. You have a share time here, BJ? Opportunity, man, every single Sunday for you to think rightly out loud. Every Sunday, one of you should stand up. Men should lead. Stand up, think rightly out loud. Is that profound? No. You know, I was reading my Bible this morning, and I was astonished by this reality, this truth. Leper comes to Jesus and says, "If you're willing, make me clean." Jesus says, "I'm willing. Be cleansed." You know, I was glorying in that reality this morning. I can come to Jesus and say, "If you're willing, cleanse me." And he will always say, "I'm willing. Be cleansed." Just encourage my heart. Hope that's a blessing to you this morning. That's thinking rightly out loud. Think rightly out loud. Your kids are growing up in a Christian home. They have the best family they could possibly have. You should sit at dinner every single night and tell them you have a great family. Your mom is a great woman. She does a fantastic job taking care of that. Do you know that, Johnny? Are you aware of that? Your mom is fantastic. Why should you say that to your kid? That's true. Yeah, bonus points. Because it's true, and nobody outside your home is going to tell your kid that. Ever in a million years. Your kids go to public school. They're in an English class. They're dealing with sexual identity. That's what garbage they're being told. Nobody says to your kid, your dad is awesome. We decided not to give Jay a cell phone till later in life. He's the only kid in his circle of friends who doesn't have a cell phone. What do you think the kids are saying to JJ? Your dad's a jerk. Why doesn't he give you a cell phone? Like, and if he gets told that 100 times over the course of the day, what does he think? My dad's a jerk. So then what do you want to do at the dining room table? Tell him you're not a jerk. Think rightly out loud in front of them. Make sure they understand. Think rightly out loud. Think of some of the most famous speeches. Winston Churchill, we shall defend our island, whatever the cost. We shall fight them on the beaches. We shall fight them on the landing grounds. We shall fight them in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight them in the hills. We shall never surrender. That's thinking rightly out loud. How should we approach World War II? We will never surrender. He's solidifying his people for what is going on with World War II. How about Abraham Lincoln? 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to what? The proposition that all men are created equal. That's thinking rightly out loud. That's vision casting. Do you have a vision to cast? What are you imparting to the people around you? Do you hear what I'm saying? Thinking rightly. What is right thinking in your context? What needs to be said? What needs to be declared? What convictions do you need to impart? If you're a Christian, this is a no-brainer. What is the greatest right thinking you could possibly think out loud in front of the people around you? The gospel. The reality that you're dead in your trespasses and sins and you can be forgiven of your sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You should think rightly out loud in front of everybody. It's the greatest thing you could ever declare to them. The good news of the gospel. Casting vision. Asking good questions. You know, in our family, we play a game called High-Low. We do it at dinner time. These are stupid little things in order to cultivate these principles. We sit around our table. We play a game called High-Low. What was the best part of your day? What was the worst part of your day? I want to listen to you. Tell me how your day went. What is the best part? What is the worst part? Do you know what I did with my kids? Every single time we played High-Low. We couldn't move on unless you asked a good question. Your sister shared something. You should care. You need to ask a good question. Just think about how life-transforming that is. High-low, simple game, right thinking, good listeners, following up. Cast vision, outstanding teacher. This is C. You can't teach what you haven't learned. Prerequisite to be a great teacher is that you're a humble learner. You don't know everything. You're listening and learning, always and forever, able to turn around and teach others. Great communicators are outstanding teachers. First thing they know about instruction is that you can't teach a person who's not listening. Great communicators teach when they know they're being heard. They also know they're teaching with both their words and their actions. Best example is your kids. You know the saying, apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Back in Wisconsin, the sign on the feed store says this, if you don't like the crop that you're reaping, check the seed that you're sowing. Same idea. Your kids are going to do what you do, not what you tell them to do. Employees are going to do what their bosses do. Church members are going to do what their pastors do. Certainly responsible to cast vision, but your teaching needs to match up with your life. You know, I remember my dad telling me throughout my entire childhood, don't smoke. Do you know what my dad did? He smoked. What did I do when I turned 18? Wasn't even 18. Snuck out into the backyard. What did I do? I smoked. Because my dad was cool. I love my dad. Don't smoke. He smoked. What did I do? I smoked. Kids are going to do what you do, not what you tell them to do, if you're not doing it. Your teaching has got to match your life. Let's just think about that. Are you teaching them to be patient while you're impatient? Have you ever done that? Be patient! I just think, you're a stupid, stupid man. That's... Don't get angry. Stay calm. Your kids are a mirror to what you're teaching. Outstanding teachers hold themselves to the same standard they're commanding. If you don't do that, you're a hypocrite. It's true both in the home and the workplace with friends and family, colleagues and church members. We know from this morning's message, your character matters. Who you are is all a part of the message that you're teaching. Great communicators are outstanding teachers, both with their words and with their lives. Last but not least, great communicators build people up. They don't tear people down. What kind of orientation do you have when you communicate with people? Are you genuinely for them, communicating in a way that builds them up? Or do people frustrate you? They're kind of a necessary means to an end. Is there a positive tone in your voice when you communicate, or is there a negative one, irritation? Best examples are probably in your homes, how you interact with your wife, your kids, your siblings, your roommates. What about when you're talking about chores or responsibilities? Or at work when you're talking about deliverables and deadlines? Are you the person who communicates trust, appreciation, understanding, and encouragement? Or are you constantly reminding people, constantly instructing, constantly highlighting what they're doing wrong and how they can improve? Not saying there's not a place for that. What I'm asking is, do the people that you lead know that you're for them? My son Jay is absolutely fantastic. I love him. He's happy to do anything I ask him to do. Jay, can you take out the garbage? No problem. Jay, can you help me with the work project? No problem. Hey, Jay, can you run to the store, pick something up? No problem. Jay cannot remember anything to save his life. He can't. Jay, tomorrow when you get up and go to school, can you take out the recycling? No problem. Next day. He kicks the box, walking out the door. It's not a willingness. He's happy to take the box out. There's no issue with willing to do it. He just forgets that he's supposed to. It's incredible to me. I watch it happen. It's not malicious in any way. He just cannot remember. So how do I interact with Jay? Just think, this is life, right? Jay, do I have to tell you every single day? Or, Jay, how can we work on remembering? I know this is an area you struggle, and I know you're happy to do it. What can we do? Should we put it on your phone? Should we have a thing to remind you? Like, what can we do to be helpful? It's a totally different orientation. Do I think Jay will end up being a man who remembers things? Yes. He's going to get married. I'm just saying, right? This is all going to work itself out. And the question is very, very simple. Does Jay know that I am for him? How about the people that you lead? Do they know that you're fundamentally for them? Think about people that you follow. Who are the ones that you love to follow? Men who I know have been for me. They said hard things to me. It's part of how I knew they were for me. I love you. I'm for you. We're in this together. Jay, I'm absolutely committed to you being a young man who lives for the glory of God, and I'll do everything I possibly can to help you get there. Jay knows that I'm for him. Do the people who you lead know that you're for them? On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you evaluate that? Great leaders, willing, worthy, and wise. They're capable, they're competent, they deal with reality, they have discernment, they have a good attitude, they listen well. Fantastic communicators who teach well, cast vision, build people up. No one has ever done that better than the Lord Jesus. That should not surprise you. God created us. So the Son of God is going to be the most competent person to communicate with us. Think about this reality. The Bible refers to Jesus as the Word. That's profound. God has spoken to us in His Son. He's communicated with us. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave His own life as a ransom for many, a testimony given at the proper time." It's only through Jesus that we can know God the Father and be known by God the Father. My point, there's never been anyone more capable, more competent, more discerning, or with a better attitude to deal with the reality of our sin and our desperate need for a Savior than the Lord Jesus. Matthew 1:21, He came on a mission to save us from our sins. How exactly did He do that? By listening to us, by understanding us. Hebrews 2:17, He was made like us in all things so that He might sympathize with our weaknesses and make propitiation for our sins. Hebrews 4:15, He was tempted in all ways as we are and yet without sin. He understands us so that He can help us. He didn't just get here, show up on Christmas morning and then figure it out. No, He came on a mission. A specific purpose to do everything necessary for our salvation. His perfect life, death on the cross, resurrection from the grave, and His ascension to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Perfectly planned out, perfectly executed, perfectly communicated. In fact, consistently throughout the New Testament, there are statements like this. Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. And all were astonished because He was teaching as one who had authority. Mark 1:15, He came proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, what should we do? Repent and believe the gospel." Has there ever been better vision casting than the Lord Jesus? Including predicting His own death, burial, and resurrection. Mark 10:33, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of God will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, who will condemn Him and hand Him over to the Gentiles, who will mock Him, spit on Him, flog Him, and kill Him. And after 3 days, He will rise again." All for our salvation. All to empower us to live the way He lived, willing, worthy, and wise. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 26. Let's read it again. Think about how this all comes together. 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness from God, sanctification from God, redemption from God. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Gentlemen, I'm trying to say to you, and have been trying to say to you all weekend, great leaders are willing, worthy, and wise. My guess is that resonates with you. Very core of your being, you know this is the man you're called and commanded to be. This is the man you want to be consistently and constantly, day in and day out. There's only one way to be that man. It's by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus. He became for us the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, sanctification from God, redemption from God. There's only one way to be that man. Put your faith in Christ. Then what should you do? You should keep trusting Christ. So what do we need to do? We need to wholeheartedly, on a daily basis, give our lives to God. Flip forward to Galatians 2. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. By faith in Christ. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. Salvation in him, sanctification in him. The gift of the Spirit empowering you on a daily basis to declare this to be true. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He empowers me to be this man. That's what he wants for you. That's what he's doing in you, causing you to be a man who's willing, worthy, and wise. Because a godly man is a great leader and is a great gift to the people around him. Great leaders cause other people to thrive. God is molding you and shaping you to be that man, worthy, willing, and wise. So that you can impact your wife, your kids, your workplace, the community, the local church in such a way that people thrive. What is the greatest way for people to thrive? Trusting in the Lord Jesus and living for the glory of God. How do we live for the glory of God? Being men who are willing, worthy, and wise. Let me go ahead and close in prayer. Father, I pray for these men. I pray for myself. Lord, that we're not overwhelmed by these categories, but instead recognize this is how you've called and commanded us to live. This is who you've made us to be as men. Men who are willing, worthy, and wise. Yet we know we fall short. Help us to look to the Lord Jesus, be overwhelmed by his goodness and his grace to us and how he has done this perfectly for our salvation and is a picture of what we want our lives to look like He calls us and commands us to be those men, and he empowers us, enables us, equips us to be those men. Lord, I pray that every man here would be inspired, encouraged to excel still more in being this kind of man, willing, worthy, and wise. God, we're asking that you would do that good work in our lives for our good, for the glory of your name, we pray. Amen.